Please be seated. Last week I began by saying happy birthday because Pentecost is, of course, the birthday of the church, but I could say that again this week because this is the birthday of this particular church. Now, we don't know what day exactly 319 years ago that early settlers in this area first had Church of England services on this site. We just know that it was in 1698, but they chose to dedicate this church to the Holy Trinity. And so that has become our feast of title, and this is the day that we celebrate our, well, for one thing, we celebrate with the whole church, the doctrine of the Trinity, but we celebrate with special affection today here our own ministry over the centuries in this place. Just think that at the time of the American Revolution, this church was already nearly 100 years old. But this feast is an unusual feast. It's sometimes priests don't like to preach on it too much because it is kind of a difficult topic. It's something that we talk about every Sunday. It's something that we all agree that we believe in, the Trinity. It certainly figures into the Nicene Creed every time we say that. But I think it's something that we don't really think a lot about day to day. And it's the feast is unusual because it really celebrates a doctrine. We don't have a lot, well, it's the only feast that celebrates a doctrine. Most feasts celebrate a historical event, such as Christmas, the birth of Christ, Easter, the resurrection of Christ, or a person. You know, in October we have the annual blessing of the animals around the feast of St. Francis, and that's a day we celebrate his life. And there are any number of saints, obviously. If you look at the little calendar over there on the corkboard, and see many, many saints listed throughout the year. And that's not even scratching the surface. So of all these feasts throughout the year, this is the one that celebrates an idea, a doctrine. And it wasn't one that came about easily or without struggle. I mentioned a lot about our history. I'm very proud of that. But to put this particular feast in perspective for you, imagine that in 1698, that's when the church started. And here we are, 319 years later, and we're just now coming to an agreement about the Trinity. It was that long. So that really helps me, anyway, to picture how the church struggled with this. I mean, today, when the church comes up against some kind of idea or a crisis, we want an answer right away. We don't like to wait for committees and commissions and studies and reports. We want it now. But this foundational piece of who we are as Christians took well over three centuries to get ironed out. And I think that's because even though throughout Scripture we hear about God's Spirit, the Trinity isn't necessarily fleshed out. Jesus mentions the Holy Spirit. Paul mentions the Holy Spirit. In the creation story, we hear about God's Spirit moving over the face of the earth. God breathes his Spirit into Adam and Eve. And so we've got this all over. And some would say that when God walked in the Garden of Eden, that was the person of Christ. Maybe, maybe not. So we get images throughout Scripture of this triune God. And we're very keen, being part of the Judeo-Christian heritage, that we are, in fact, monotheists. And so for the early Christians, this was a real struggle to try to really iron out and flesh this out about who is God, how does God work with us and among us. Who was this person of Jesus Christ? That really, more than the Spirit, was the real difficulty for the early church. We have this historical person, Jesus, and all these recountings of him in the Scriptures. But what and who exactly was he? And that is why you'll notice when we read the Nicene Creed later that the vast majority of that creed is dedicated to describing who Jesus is. You know, we say, I believe in the Father who created heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, and details, details, details about him, and then at the end, and the Holy Spirit. And so it's almost an afterthought. But it really took the church a while to flesh this out. So why is this important to us? Because we are a people of the Trinity. The Trinity is this, you know, there's so many bad analogies. There's so many heretical analogies. You could talk about the egg with the shell and the yolk and the white. And I won't even go down the road of the three-leaf clover. If you have some time, go on YouTube later today and search for St. Patrick's bad analogies. It's a really funny little cartoon of these sort of leprechauns telling St. Patrick about how bad his theology is. It's church nerd humor. You don't have to do it, but it goes around the priestosphere every year this time. But the Trinity, you see, I think the Greeks had the best way of describing it, and it's this perichoresis, and that's a long Greek word that sort of has something to do with a dance, like you can hear the word choreography in there. And imagine three beings who are totally at one with one another, engaged in this eternal dance, one flowing out of the other, into the other, into the other. It really is an image of complete and utter love. And that, I think, is what Jesus in his ministry was trying to share with us, trying to tell us, and is still trying to tell us to this very day. So as we celebrate this feast of the Holy Trinity with the whole church and here locally as our own feast of title, let's just be aware of what that means. What the Trinity means for us, you and me, individual Christians, day by day, is an example of complete and utter and unconditional love amongst the Trinity, but also flowing out to us, and as Jesus tells us, flowing from us out into the world. Go forth in my name. All authority has been given to me, he said. Go into the world and make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. In the name of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.